You can turn in your Bibles right now to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. But today I want to talk to you about going through the narrow gate or the little door of the Lord. There are certain scriptures in the Bible that are kind of tricky or difficult. When you look at them at first, you're going, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? What is he saying, narrow gate? What is a narrow gate? What's a tiny door? Later on in another passage, he talks about the eye of a needle, camel going through the eye of a needle. I'm not going to explain all this stuff about that. I'm going to stick with this particular thing because I believe the Lord has a word for us today. So, Lord God, we just come to you with your word. And, Father, we say, let the word of the Lord be lifted up and let the word of God come richly among us. It's been richly as we've been singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But now, Lord, let the preaching and the declaration of the word of God bring forth much fruit in your presence in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You know, if you pray and believe God, you get what you pray for. So I'm believing God for a good word today for my sake, too. You know, like I want to feel good that I nailed it. But listen, it's Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy. Now, that gives you an idea a little bit about what the narrow gate is, right? The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Nobody here wants destruction, okay? And the way is hard that leads to life. Everybody wants life, amen? Praise the Lord. We all want life. We don't want destruction. But it says, those who find it are few. The few love Jesus. Jesus is talking about a lifestyle that comes from following Jesus. This is the narrow gate, and it's the way to Jesus, and it's the way to live in Jesus. It is not something that Christians, you either do or you don't. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Either you're walking in the way of the Lord and you're following Jesus, you're going through the narrow gate. If you love Jesus and you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you have gone through the narrow gate. You may not have realized it at the time. When I confessed Jesus, when I got saved, born again, when you say, whatever it was in 1974, I went through the narrow gate. I went through the narrow gate. But I'm finding out now what that is. And I want us to go through this so when you read that scripture, it's going to encourage you. So getting saved is not easy. It's hard. Okay, can somebody say amen to that? That's what he said. The way is hard. The getting saved or living the life of faith in Christ is not a wide road or gate. It's a narrow gate. It's very tight. You got to get through it the best you can. It is not, it says here, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. So, another term, an old-fashioned term for this word narrow is a straight. Okay, a straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. Straight. That's a tight place. Another example of a tight place might be where you're going through, if you ever camp or go on a path where you've got to go through a cave and there's just only one way to go and you got to go one at a time because it's not wide enough for two, but you can get through if you do it. It's tight. The road just gets really, really, it just gets closer and closer and closer. A great example would be the little tunnel that's going down when you're going down Fayette or whatever, down Bridge Street, all the way to that little tiny tunnel that takes you down to whatever that little neighborhood down there, which is just down at the bottom of the hill from here. Yeah, Kohler, on the way to Kohler. It's this tiny little bridge. I mean, you can't just drive anything through that little bridge. But it's a straight place. it's a straight place. Another way to call it is a dire strait. Okay, a dire strait. Psalm 25, verse 17, it says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." And in one translation, it says, "Bring me out of my dire straits." Distress. A distress is a situation where you have to do it a certain way. You don't have a choice. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Getting saved is like a dire strait where you come to a place where you have to make a choice. And that choice is limited. You don't have a lot of things. You got to get down and get through that hard, tight place. All right, everybody turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. This is extra. It's not up on the screen, but I'm going to show it to you. It's a crew of people that came to David when David was going to be king, and he was running away from Saul, the king, the current king at the time. David was anointed to be king, and he had to hide in a cave called Adullam's Cave. Those of you Christians, haven't you heard of the Adullam's Cave? And when he went to the Adullam's Cave, God began to bring him people to walk with him in this cave. And he started his, if you will, his ministry running from the enemy, right, that was trying to take his life and hiding in a cave, right? And everybody that came to him, it says that they were everyone in distress, in debt, and troubled in soul, went to him, and he became their leader. So here's the people that came to David at the very beginning. He didn't get the very best, did he? When he asked for resumes, right? The ones that you normally throw out when you're looking for a job, right? These are all the ones that David got. Distress, debt, and trouble. He did not get the best, the brightest, the smartest, the most accomplished. So these are the people, and it was those 400 guys that became David's mighty men. So they started with him in trouble in the cave and ended up being victorious generals and leaders. Can anybody think about somebody that started their ministry, their real ministry, in a cave? Where was Jesus buried? His body was in a cave. And we joined him in the cave. And I want you to know something. We died with Christ, didn't we? So where were we before he raised us from the dead? In a cave. In death. We died with him, in him. We started in this place. So I just want to tell you from the very beginning, that narrow, I just want to get you that first truth about the narrow gate. That straight or dire straight is way you were when you met Jesus. If you thought you're like, "Hey, Lord, you really want to save me because I'm so awesome." I wasn't like that. You? Like, "Lord, you should have been happy you got me saved," right? Anybody feel that way? Like, "Lord, I know my resume was on the top of the pile for salvation. Nah, wasn't me. I was a church attending boy and not doing the church thing in my private life. Come on now. I wasn't living what I was, you know. I was in a dire strait. I wasn't what God wanted me to be. So I'm so glad he saved me, and I'm glad I wasn't at the top of the pile. 1 Samuel 22:2. The men in dire straits were the ones that came after Jesus. But they became mighty men when they came out of the cave. And David started his ministry in the cave. Jesus started his ministry, real ministry, in the cave. Amen? Amen? You know, I know he was born the Son of God, and he did great and mighty miracles. But none of that compared to what Jesus did after the resurrection. None of it. None of it compared. None of it compared to what he did after the resurrection. Amen. I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the resurrection. We wouldn't be here. No one would be here, Christians, if it wasn't for the resurrection. We are heirs of the resurrection. We are Adullam's buddies. You got to meet him in the cave. And you, first of all, you got to accept the fact, and we're going to talk about that later, you got to be in the dire straits if you want to get out with Jesus. So, but I want you to remember the fact that when you got saved, you were in dire straits. But I want to talk to you about, how many of you know the story about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Okay, I'm not going to have you turn to the scripture. And he came to Jesus and he said, this guy was dressed nicely, okay? He had a good haircut. He probably wore really cool looking rings and nice sandals and stuff. He came to Jesus, he goes, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And he said, well, you do the commandments, which is the standard thing of the day. You do the commandments? He said, yeah, I've done all of them since I've been a little kid. They're like, cool, that's good. And he said to him, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler is like, see, he couldn't do it. And it got the disciples so shocked, they were like, well, who can be saved? This guy did everything right, didn't he? He did everything. Except for that one thing. And he didn't want to be in dire straits. That's the thing. He thought he would be, but you need to be that in that place. Here's the thing. You need to be in that place where you need to be saved, where you need to get saved. You got to realize there's something that you need to be saved from yourself, number one. Okay, but there are other things you need to be saved from, and he didn't know that. And many times people look at that story and they focus on the money that man had. And like, well, maybe he didn't want to give up his money. But I don't think it was the money necessarily that he didn't want to give up. It was a lifestyle that he had. He probably had a very successful business, okay? He had a really good thing that was going on. And I know, you know, being around a few years and working some jobs, how do you know that you can work a job, or on the other hand, the job can work you? Can somebody say amen to that? Where it's like that job runs you. And just because someone has a lot of money doesn't necessarily mean that they're in control. I mean, a lot of successful people will tell you they've got to like plan their life out from the get-go. Every little waking second, they've got to do it because they want to have the perfect life. So they're caught up with what? Success. This man was a successful man. And they were caught up in the success of the day. Do this to be successful. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they're caught up in all the details and all the rigors of that life. So I don't think it was just the cash this man didn't want to let go of, because if he was a successful man, right, he'd make more money. Come on now. Successful people just know how to do it. They'll just make more money. So that's not the issue. The issue is he didn't want to give up the lifestyle to follow Jesus. He didn't want to live a certain life. There was something about his success in the world, and I want to say the world because we want to understand what it means to be in the world but not of the world. John 17, Jesus talked about it. He says, I am not praying for the world. That's a radical statement. Jesus said, I am not praying for this world. This world is passing away. What am I praying for? I'm praying for my people that are in this world. And I believe one of the greatest prayer focus of this was Jesus' whole recorded prayer. John 17 is his entire prayer. He was praying for his people the entire chapter. That was his prayer meeting. And he wasn't praying for the world. He says, I'm praying that you don't take them out of the world, okay? But I pray that they will not be affected by the devil in the world. So that's very important in the sense that Jesus wants us to learn what our focus is. It's not this world. We are in the world. We are not of this world. We live here, and we're going to live a life where Jesus gets us so that the devil is not going to impact us. He's going to deliver us from the devil, the works of the devil. Praise God. Come on now. He will deliver us from the works of the devil. He'll heal us. There was a spirit of healing in this room this morning. How many of you bear witness to that? There was a spirit of healing in this place that was here. And when Jesus delivered the woman, right? She says, she's been afflicted these so many years by the devil. I've released her. Though Peter was preaching that. But anyway, we know that the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy people. So he's in this world. But at the same time, I want to focus on today what it means to be not of this world. What does it mean to go through that dire strait with Jesus where we're not caught up with the world? Because the world will catch us up in its things. Now turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to keep following this theme in the scripture to help us better understand what it means to be free from the world. And in the scriptures, living in Egypt is like living in the world. All right. Keith Green, this from the 80s, used to sing a song. So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure, right? So Egypt represents living in the world or living the way you used to before Jesus got a hold of you and you truly changed. And we heard the story about Israel being in the wilderness and how some of them wanted to go back to this lifestyle. People actually wanted to go back to slavery. They did. So I'm going to just focus on one little part of this story to understand this concept of being in a dire strait or be distressed, and why being distressed in Jesus and coming to Jesus and living in this narrow road, this very tight road that you can't go this way, you can't go that way, you can only go forward. All right, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord our God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now stop a second. Think about this. I walked into your business. Don used to be working in a business. I forgot what they did. Was it furniture? Were you in the furniture business? All right. It's like somebody walking in to Don's business. Say, I want to see the manager. Yes, sir. Come in and see the manager. All right. We're giving everybody the whole day off. We're all going to go out in the woods and party down. But we're going to praise God now. Now, Don would say, you're crazy. Get out of here, boy. He's throwing me out. Because here is his workforce. His labor force, or walking into the hospital, Janine, walking to the hospital and say, we're all off today. Yay! We're going to go out and praise the Lord. But no, we're not going in a nice place with trees. It's so beautiful around here. We're not going to a nice place with trees and water and fun and fishing and all hiking and stuff. No, no, no. We're going out to the desert. Hot, dry, no water. Come on, I just came back a couple weeks ago from the desert. It's hot. On a cool day, it's 100. Okay, it's 100. And there's no water anywhere. There's no plants. You see these little scrubby little things. They decorate with rocks around the highways there because they can't get grass to grow. Okay? So that is where they're going to have this party. Now, think about what Pharaoh is thinking when Moses walks in and says, let my people go that they may party in the desert. He's thinking, you guys are nuts. I'm dealing with an insane man. He's crazy. All right, so what do? I'm not going to let him go. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Praise God. I will not let Israel go. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert. 3 days. We're not talking just a day off. 3 days just to get to the day. Then they're there. Please let us go, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or the sword. For them, this trip was a life or death decision. Life or death for them. So it was big. Just makes Pharaoh think they're more crazy, right? This guy's nuts. He said, Moses and Aaron, why do you take these people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. So, like getting back to the rich man, that rich man never had rest. That rich man was busy running his business. He was intensely doing everything, late nights, early mornings, running here, running there, taking this, taking that, and had no time for God. He had no time because he was running around being successful, or he was on the internet for hours and hours and hours, or he was, you're saying, watching TV, or he was hanging out with his buddies or doing this deal or that deal from morning to, you know, you just see this, people busy. And then he goes, oh, why do you think you need to rest from your burdens? The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the people, and said, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for yourselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. In other words, I'm going to make it harder for you to make bricks, but you're going to still have to keep as many bricks that you did when you had the materials to make them. For they are idle. Listen, therefore, here's the point in this whole passage. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to God. What in the world is the purpose of offering a sacrifice to God when you can be making money? Come on. Come on. Let's work. Let's all work on Sunday. You know what I mean? Let's work harder. Let's do more. Let's go up later. Let's work a long, long, long shift. Okay. Well, there, he said, it says, therefore they cry, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard for lying words. Now, look at that last verse. Here's a translation using the same word for distress. In the Greek translation of Exodus, they use the same word for distress that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7, the dire strait. Here's what he said. Let the task of these people be made heavy, and let them be preoccupied. That word labor is preoccupied with these things, and don't let them be preoccupied with empty words. You see, what does this world do? Why do we have to not live of this world? Because this world preoccupies us. It puts us in a place where all our little brain does is think about, what do I have to do for this? How do I balance my checkbook? How do I get money for this? How do I fix my car? How do I do this? How do I do that? How do I deal with my sickness? You know what I'm saying? You're constantly going in your mind over and over again. So I want you to see the dire strait is the preoccupation in your mind with the things of this world. That's what the devil's trying to get you to do. He doesn't want you to leave Egypt and sacrifice unto the Lord, because he wants your brain to be preoccupied. If you're constantly preoccupied with the enemy, you don't have time to think about God, do you? You don't have time to love somebody. You don't have time to forgive somebody, because you're just doing the stuff. And I've been through enough phases in my life. I know that there's a huge shift. I pray for our kids, our families with children. Why? Because they got a lot of stuff they got to do. They got, and nowadays, I mean, they got to run their kids to 20 million different things after school. You know what I mean? You're going here, going there, doing this, doing that. I mean, it used to be that you used to, like, you know, early days, we used to have, like, baseball practice twice a week. No, no, no. Nowadays, you got to be training to be an Olympian when you're 5 years old. Am I right? You can't just do something and have fun. No, you got to be, like, world class when you're 5 years old. That's the mentality, our society. Why? We're Americans. This world system is the world. I'm telling you, you can call a place Christian, but it's still the world. We live in the world. We are not living in heaven right now, guys. Even if we have a Christian president or a Christian government, it's still not heaven. Hear me. We are citizens of heaven first, not the U.S. We are citizens of heaven first. Our preoccupation is with Jesus and heaven. It is not with the things of this world. It is not. The dire straits will keep you from Jesus. And Jesus wants you in that narrow strait, that strait that will give you the choice for him. You got to narrow things down. Okay. I just feel this in my heart because there's, how can I say this? There's just a lot more stuff coming at you every day than used to be. I mean, I'm 65. I mean, I used to have something called a radio, guys. And that was it, a record player and a radio and then a TV. And most of the time they were off. But now, get in the car, radio's on. You know, at home, I can get news anywhere in the world, anywhere, all the time. Email, the biggest job that I have to do with my email is stop it from coming to me. Texts. When you travel, I get texts from people I don't know. You get bombed with your personal phone. You get bombed with your computer. You get bombed with what you watch. I mean, you drive down the road and you see signs on the road. You can't go anywhere. You can't just look at a tree somewhere. You know what I mean? Just let me go somewhere and look at trees. I don't want to see road signs. I don't want to see neon. I don't want to get bombed on my phone. I don't want anything happening. I just want to be in nature. Please, just give me a break. You know what I mean? It's true. And for some reason, God likes it when you just set yourself apart to seek him. And you see, why? Is because you're building bricks for Pharaoh. When you're caught up in all that stuff, all you're doing is building someone's brickyard. I want to be a living stone for Jesus, not a brick for Pharaoh. Come on, guys. Don't you want to be a stone for God's house and not a brick for Pharaoh? Golly. So we got to get into that. You know, he says, Peter, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will prevail. Just keep confessing me. So the Lord wants us to have a lifestyle where we care about his word. When was the last time you read the scripture? Praise. It wasn't, and I'll give you my testimony. I was raised in a church home. I sang in a choir when I was young. I learned classical music, and I grew up with rock and roll. The British Invasion was there. I was there when it was happening. I loved it. Okay? My parents were more traditional classical church folks, so it's not like they took me to rock concerts, okay? I didn't go. They took me to the opera. They took me to the classical music. That's what I got when I was young, but I like rock and roll too. But here's what happened. I got saved, and I ditched classical music and rock and roll for something called Jesus music. Jesus music appeared on the scene in the 60s and 70s. And so I wasn't doing neither. So like people that knew me said, John, you're really good. You ought to be a doctor of music in some unit. No, it didn't happen. I didn't go the wide door. The wide door would have taken me that way. I went the narrow way. The narrow way was Jesus music. Let me tell you, back then, there wasn't a whole lot of Jesus music around. We had maybe 10 artists that we listened to. That was it. Maranatha Music, Chuck, what's his face? I mean, Chuck Gerard, Helzer's dad down there. I got one of him albums. You know, albums, of course, are back. I can talk about albums. Most of you know what they're like now. But back then, that's all we had. Was 33s and 45s. And so, but yeah, Ken Helzer was Jonathan David Helzer's dad, and he did Jesus music. I think I have one of his albums still. But I had all this stuff, and Nancy Honeytree, you know, she was another early Jesus artist, you know, back in the day. I was in college. So we praise God, we pray. So, like, I started praying. I didn't hardly pray at all before I got saved. I started going to something called a prayer meeting. What in the world are you doing in a prayer meeting? I mean, at least you can learn something by going to church. No, I wasn't going to a class. I was going to pray. And stuff happened during prayer meetings. We worshiped. We didn't know what we were doing. The existing pastors in New Jersey where we were, they didn't know how to handle us, tongue-talking young people. These Jesus folks looking, you know, I had hair a little longer and long sideburns back then. Don't laugh, but yeah. And they didn't know what to do. So we'd have these meetings on campus, and demons were coming out, and we would sing really loud, and people were trying to get high and couldn't get high on campus. And you know what I'm saying? We prayed for people, and someone would get up, and this janitor guy got up and preached, preach parts of the scripture without even looking at his Bible. God gave him supernatural memory of scripture passages. There was like signs and wonders going on. And it was weird. It was different. It was strange. And, you know, I also worked as a singer. I was studying with my voice teacher and all that stuff. And then I chose a certain path to keep, you know, the Lord said to me, go to school, get your teaching degree, because I needed it. Over the years, God told me to teach in school. But I didn't always teach music. I taught math. I taught social studies. I just did stuff. And God, and that's the other thing. My path, I'm just giving you my story in that respect because I want you to see how God had me on a path, and it wasn't what I expected. Because the path that I had was be focused, get this thing, and be really good at it, and then go for the stars. Be all you can be. Be the best. You should be at the highest college level of performing in this, blah, blah, blah. No. And so what have I done over the years? I taught social studies to seventh graders in Reidsville. We had challenges over the years. I ended up just taking certain jobs. I worked at Grave Supply when I first moved here. We first moved here. And the Lord said, go to Martinsville. I was like, where's that? I met Pastor Dave at a Bible school. And the Lord woke me up. And he said, go to Martinsville. Okay, Lord, we had plans. We changed our wedding plans. We were the first wedding that was ever done in this church. Did y'all know that? First wedding ever done here. This building wasn't here. But we were the first wedding that was done. And Dave didn't know what to do. He was like founding pastor. He's like, I don't know what to tell you. He said, just do the right thing in your marriage. I said, okay. No marriage. I mean, there wasn't anything heavy. He'll tell you that. You ask him. We got married down in Georgia. Totally changed our wedding plans. Came down here, moved into Collinsville, right next door, ate my first squirrel and biscuits Mary Carol made for me. Praise God, Pastor Barry. I love him. So we come down here, and I'm like, where's Martinsville? And I got a job at Grave Supply. I was working hardware store, plumbing. And then God got me a job teaching school. And then I took a few classes do you hear what I'm saying? How the Lord just took me through this life. And it it wasn't where I was coming from. I was coming from a place where I wanted to do this and be all this stuff. And then God said, no, I'm going to take your life a different way. Right? I mean, if God didn't get a hold of Ronnie, he'd be some rock and roll star, ancient rock and roll star living in Nashville somewhere.
I'd probably be dead.
Yeah. He used to do rock and roll back in the day. You know, but God got a hold of him, right? He's not where, you know, he might have thought he was going to be back then. I don't get him talking about that. We'll be here for another 2 hours. But you know what I'm saying? How God gets a hold of us, and he puts us in this path that's a narrow door. It's not wide. It's like, whoo, we just, I mean, okay. And I thought, you know, and I just to tell you more stories, but I wanted you to hear some of this because it's all about learning to be led by the Spirit and learning to live for eternity. Learning to live for your eternal reward, which brings me to Luke chapter 14. Turn there in Luke 14. I think he said to the man who invited him to the wedding feast, this is the story of the wedding feast, Luke 14, verse 12. When you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, and I want to put in quotes, in this life. They cannot do it in this life. Where is your reward? Your reward is at the resurrection of the just at the end, in eternity. When one of those who reclined at table had heard these things, he said, well, praise the Lord. Blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus kind of rebuked him and said, no, buddy. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Notice the emphasis there. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Why? They were caught up and preoccupied. Now look at these excuses, guys. These excuses are not sin. Not one of these is a sin. Has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. Hear me. So we're not talking about horrible sinners rejecting Jesus. That is not at all what it's about. They're just caught up. All their excuses are legit. Well, I bought a field and I got to take care of it. I got to see it. This is normal. This is just living, right? How many of you like to go out? If you bought something, you want to check it out. Amen. Yeah, amen. That's true. He's right. You know? Nope. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go out and take care of them. They just bought some work. And, you know, today we'd say, I just bought me a nice new tractor and I'm going to check it out, make sure it's running good. It's the same thing. You get something like that and you spend that kind of money on something, you're going to check it out. You're going to show it off. I guarantee you, a picture of you on your tractor will be on Facebook or Instagram. It will. Another one. Look at the third one. I am married. I can't come. Now, none of these are sin, right? Unless you married the wrong person. No, I'm just kidding. No, not one of these things, guys, is a sin. But it kept him out of the wedding feast. Ho! So why is God messing with our minds like this? See what I'm saying? That's why I want you to grab a hold of this narrow gate thing. All this stuff is good. The guy got married. But he got married. He got mad. The master of the house got mad and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring me the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, if you're not successful and you're hurting, you know what I'm saying? You got nothing to preoccupy you. Those are the guys that went to the Adullam's cave. Remember I said when David sent out resumes to fight with him, he got all the ones that nobody wanted. The debtors, right? The distressed. All of the ones who came with him. This is what Jesus is saying. I want these Adullam guys in my wedding feast. I want these kind of guys. We are filled with responsibilities. I want to call them the must-do things. I got to do this. Or I say gotta. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got it. My head, I don't know about you, but my head just kind of rolls with stuff that I have to do. Sometimes I'll be in the middle of the night and I'll wake up and my head will just start to, anybody like me? I hope no one's like me. My head will just start to roll. All the things you got to do. And I'm like, Lord, I'm in the bed. I want to sleep. And my brain is starting to work on problems. And I pray, it takes faith for me to walk with the Lord so that I could sleep sometimes, because my brain just goes through stuff. Okay? So we have these must-do or got-to-do things. And I already told you about the rich young ruler. He needed to be unencumbered to follow Jesus. And it wasn't the physical money that was a problem. It was his lifestyle of success that was the problem. God will lead us to make choices that will divert us from what other people might think is good. And we can get caught up in the necessary must-do things. And these are the dire straits of this world. Okay, I'm going to give you an illustration. You tell me what you think if it's a good one. We have always loved Chinese food. And one thing that I really missed during COVID was the Chinese buffets, because they are amazing. They're just amazing. They were just the best buffets. I mean, I like the buffets at the steakhouse, Golden Corral, and I still like Golden Corral, but I got to go to Danville or Roanoke to go. But the Chinese buffets have been shut. They've all been shut down during COVID. So when we were up there at an appointment or a pre-appointment for Marianne, yeah, it was the night before her, she couldn't eat past midnight. So we went up to, before her surgery, we went to the Chinese buffet up there, the Red Palace. And they are back. I mean, I'm not doing a commercial for them, but the one that we like to is the one near the mall, not the other one. It's way better. But we walked in there, and they are back. So you walk in there, and you've got to have at least 25 different choices just for the main Chinese stuff, not counting vegetables, not counting that stuff. So I'm like, this is my personality. I may be the only one like it, but I want to check everything out. I want to taste everything, because if I haven't tasted it before, I don't know if I'm going to like it, right? So the only way to find out if you like something is taste it. So I'm like, I had three plates sitting on my table. I brought back three plates before I even sat down. No diet. Marianne's going to surgery. I had no sleep. You know what I'm saying? We hadn't been sleeping. You know, she's getting in. She's got to get up at 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning. So I'm like, I'm there checking everything out, you know, because I do really like Chinese food when it's good. Okay. So we're up there, but here's the problem. I tried everything. I tasted everything. And by the time I really liked something, I was so full that I couldn't eat the main meal for me. In other words, I couldn't really get what I really, really needed or wanted because I was too busy checking everything out. That's what the world will do to you. It'll get you in what do you think? It'll get you in the big buffet of this world, and you're tasting this, tasting that. And it's not sin, guys. It's not bad. It's just that when you want to get down to what you really, really want, there ain't no room for it. All right. Did it work? You think? Okay, thank you. Now we're going to tackle something. We're going to tackle a passage that I feel like I can do this. I'm going to just take 10 more minutes, okay? 10 more minutes. Two fives there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to give you this passage, which is really difficult passage where a lot of people mess up on it, where he talks about people who are betrothed. I've got no command of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one as the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Right? And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. This is the dire straits of this world. All right? Now listen. But I would spare you from that. This I mean, brothers, the appointed time is grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives, look at this. These are not sins. Those who have wives act as though they had none. That doesn't mean you treat them like a stranger, guys. That's not that. Don't act like you're not married. He's not saying that. I want you to understand a very difficult passage. So it's not sin. Those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as if they were not rejoicing. None of those are sins, right? Amen? They're not sins. They're all good. They're all part of life. They're all part of life. He says, but and those who buy as though they had no goods. In other words, you got to live. You got to buy stuff. And you got to deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For this present form of the world is passing away. This is the point of not being of this world, of not being a worldly Christian. God does not want us to be worldly Christians. In what way, Pastor John? Here's where Paul says it. I want you to be free from anxieties. Unmarried man thinks the Lord how to please his wife. But unmarried man wants to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. The interests are divided. When I'm not talking about worldliness like gambling and drunkenness, we're not talking about that. Okay? That's bad. We know that. God, don't get drunk. Don't kill people. Don't stab people. You know what I'm saying? We know those are all sins. You don't do those things. We're not talking about sins. We are talking about worldliness where you're getting caught up in everyday stuff. And you get, and Paul, I'm trying to explain this to you, and I think I'm getting it. Praise God. I hope you are. He says, I want you to breathe. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. You need to learn how to please the Lord. And it says his interests are divided if you're just being a man. I mean, right now, I'm taking care of my woman. And I'm telling her, darn, if she needed me right now, I would not be preaching here. I was scheduled to preach, and if she needed me, I was going to call Ronnie and say, Ronnie, you're on, baby. You're doing it. I'm going to be in there with Mary Ann. That's how it is. God wants me to help her. I know that. But Paul is talking about the distractions of this world, the responsibilities of this world, the must-dos of this world that we need to do. And that's why he says, if you're in a present distress, you need to really know it's God if you get married or not. Because if you're not married and you're single, you're going to be blessed by not having all those responsibilities. And that's what he's saying. And here's the key verse. I say this to your own benefit. This is what I want to close on. Not to be any restraint. I'm not trying to hold you guys back, restrain you. I'm not restraining you, but I'm promoting good order, and I'm giving you a way to have undivided devotion to the Lord. The greatest thing that we can ever do is be devoted to Jesus. And God wants us to have a life that is shifted. This is for everyone. This is not just for Pastor John or somebody in ministry. This is for everyone. There's something that God puts in us that gives us the ability to just be not distracted. Because I feel like the Lord's imparted the word to y'all. Amen. If you feel like the Lord's got it across what it means to walk now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about the fact that there's an undivided devotion that will be with us. And you could be the most successful business person. You could be the greatest researcher, scientist. You could be a great plumber. You could be a school teacher. You could be whatever it is that God's called you to be. But there's something inside of you that's devoted to the Lord. And you're praying. And God's even given you a language of the Spirit that you could pray when you're doing other stuff.